Here, I believe I was invited to come and couldn't work out a time to be with you, but I'm certainly thankful for my first privilege to be at Tanner. I have some connections to this audience in some ways. I moved to Marion County in 1981, in January of 81. We worked with the church at Bear Creek for 4.5 years, and since 1985, we have been with the church at Double Springs. Robert Hall left Heckelberg, Marion County, about 5 years before I went to Marion County. And I've only heard good things about Robert, and I know that his brother's a great song leader. And we've certainly benefited tonight from his great leadership of our singing. It's just been good for us to be here. But I appreciate the Hall brothers. And when I was at Bear Creek, there was a man who was their great uncle, named Leburn Hall, and he was one of my very, very dear friends. Always appreciated him so very, very much. There's also a man in the audience sitting right behind Brother Walker back there who was a friend of my father. And he and my father worked together in Florence back in the early 1960s. And he remained a friend, or they remained friends, up to my father's death 2 years ago. In the audience also, in the early 1970s, Brother Eckard Walker was the VOAG teacher for the little small high school in Waterloo, Alabama, where I graduated from high school. He and his sweet wife, Barbara, lived right beside the school. Boys were in and out of their house, and their home was always just open with hospitality to any students that seemingly wanted to come by. And I can promise you that every student that sat in the classroom with Brother Eckard Walker, I think, remembers him very fondly in a great, great way. And I've always had so much respect for him. And he left before I graduated Waterloo High School and went to the trade school at Allen Thornton Trade School, I believe is what it was called, and eventually then became the superintendent of education in Lauderdale County. And I know that you're thankful that he is here with you. And up here on the second row of people, there are some people on that bench that mean so much to me. The Hogans, Quentin and Judy have been just like Barnabas to me. They have encouraged me so much. And Judy's parents, who would be Stan's grandparents, were Ralph and Bernice Hart. And I've always said, I have never met people in my life that meant more to me than Ralph and Bernice Harp. And I don't expect to in life, because they were just that kind of people and how they blessed my life. He was an elder at the church at South Hayleyville, even on into years after I moved to Double Springs. And I know that you're glad to have Stan here, and now I understand serving as one of your elders. Brother Thompson, we appreciate so much the good prayer. I have met him before. And Brother and Sister Clark. Jimmy is a preacher's preacher. And Jimmy is one of the best students that I know of. And how I loved his parents. When I think of Winford and Polly, I went to preach a meeting in Talladega, Alabama, a few years ago, and I told the preacher there, I said, I'll tell you one thing, when I get to Talladega, I said, the first day, I'm going to be looking for a couple of cemeteries that have Franklin and Hazel Camp and Winford and Polly Clark. And those were cherished moments as I spent in that cemetery, in those two different cemeteries at that time. But thank you so much. If I were here for 5 nights, I could do a lot more of that, but that's not why you came tonight. Challenges facing the church. When I think of a conversation between Mordecai and Esther, in the little book that bears her name, in chapter 4 and verse 14, Mordecai sent word to Esther, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" He recognized the great challenge that was before Esther. Esther recognized that great challenge, and she was willing to meet that challenge even if it meant her death. In verse 16 of Esther 4, she asked that the people, the Jews, fast and no doubt pray for 3 days and three nights. And then she said, I will go before the king, and if I perish, I perish. There have always been challenges facing God's people since the very beginning of time, and there always will be. The devil will make sure of that. The worth of the soul will make sure of that. The love of the cross will make sure of that. You think about great challenges that face, as you are in the process this week of looking at challenges facing the family, youth, leadership in the pulpit, the church, and tonight as we look at some challenges that face individual Christians. In introduction, I want you to think with me about one particular passage, and then we'll notice one chapter and then get into some challenges that I think are very pertinent for our day. I remind you of Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Daniel said that many that sleep in the earth shall awake, some to everlasting shame and contempt, and some to everlasting life. And he said, and they that be wise shall shine as bright as the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. To me, there are four great challenges in those two verses. Think about the challenge to make sure that we are a part of the group that awakes to everlasting life and not a part of that group that awakes to everlasting shame and contempt. You think about those two places. I mean, it is certainly a challenge to you and to me. My Lord said in Luke 13 and verse 24, strive or agonize to enter in at the straight gate. You remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, enter ye in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many go therein. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. I challenge you, make sure that you're part of the group that awakes to everlasting life. In that next verse, Daniel talks about people that are wise. What a challenge to be wise in the eyes of God. Not everybody is wise in the eyes of God. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about in chapter 7, verse 24 to 27, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I liken him unto a foolish man. And you remember the conclusion of those two different groups. In Matthew 25, there's the parable of the virgins. Five were wise and five were foolish. And you think about those wise who carried extra oil with them. And when the call came and the door was shut, they were on the inside. Also in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, Daniel talks about not only those that are wise, but he said they will shine to be a light for the Lord in this world of darkness. Think about what a challenge that is. To not be given to murmuring and complaining, but holding forth as a light. Philippians 2, verse 14 and 15. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. Matthew 5, 14. I challenge you to be light. And then he talks about many that turn others to righteousness. How important it is to accept the challenge to be soul conscious. We must always be on the outlook for souls. We had two precious people, both of them, one of them's 25 and one's 26, that were baptized into Christ this last week at Double Springs, and we're so excited about that. And you just think about bringing people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. What a challenge. But then I remind you of a passage of Scripture in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I think of Brother Jack Wilhelm when I think of 2 Timothy 4 and how he just epitomized so much the Apostle Paul in this great chapter. But I remember him preaching a sermon one time. It was on 2 Timothy 4. And he talked about four great challenges out of that chapter. Number one was to be busy doing the Lord's work. Paul challenged Timothy in these first verses. Preach the word. Do the work of an evangelist. He said others, some are not going to do what they should. That does not excuse you. I encourage all of us to accept the challenge doing the Lord's work while we're here on this earth. Next, he talked about being ready to leave this world. You think about a challenge to be ready. Paul said, I'm ready. I don't know if you heard the news today, but there's a pro fisherman, angler, that was killed this morning in Birmingham, in Bessemer, Alabama. We never know when we'll leave this world, and the Lord could return at any moment. What a challenge to be ready at all times. We'll say a few words about that later on. But then in the next part of that chapter, what a challenge to let the Lord heal the wounds of life. Paul says, Demas has forsaken me. He says, Alexander did me much evil. He says, all men forsook me. He said, people did me great evil. But the Lord stood with me. Let the Lord heal the wounds of life. And the last thought of that great chapter, things that are urgent, give them priority. What a challenge. Verse 9, Paul told Timothy, do thy diligence to come to me. Verse 21, do thy diligence to come before winter. How urgent that was. Great challenges. You know, there have been so many great people, and I can still hear Brother Winfred Clark quote Proverbs 2, verse 20, walk thou in the way of good men. And you think about some people of yesteryears who challenged us with their lives. I think about Abel. Abel, who worshiped by faith. Think about Enoch, who walked with God 300 years, and please the Lord. Think about Noah in a world where thoughts were only evil continually, but not Noah. Being warned of God of things not seen as yet, he prepared an ark to the saving of his family. And think about Abraham, who was called to leave his homeland. And then in his old years would be promised that he would have a son. And then that son, it was asked of him to go offer him as a sacrifice. And Hebrews 11 helps us understand that better. That he realized that God made a promise through him and God would raise him from the dead if God wanted to keep that promise. And then you might think about men like Joseph. And the challenge of moral purity. And the challenge of being forgiving. And you might think about people like Moses. And people like Joshua. And people like David. And people like Jeremiah. And Elijah. And like Amos, that preacher from Tekoa, the prophet from Tekoa, and you would be reminded to think of great New Testament characters like Peter and Paul and Barnabas. Just think about Barnabas. In Acts 4, when people had stayed at Jerusalem much longer than they intended and their funds had run out, he would meet the challenge and sell his land and give it to those in need. See him in Acts chapter 9. Saul's been converted. He doesn't hardly have a friend on the face of the earth at this point. But Barnabas accepts the challenge and encourages him. Think about the church in Acts 11 in Antioch, new converts. And it was Barnabas who accepted the challenge to exhort them to cleave to the Lord. And the saints in Judea in Acts 11 in a famine. And again, it's Barnabas who accepts the challenge, and he, with Paul, heads to their rescue. In Acts chapters 13 and 14, souls are lost, and it's Barnabas that's on those missionary journeys with Paul. And then in Acts chapter 15, when those Gentile Christians are being demanded of things that Jews were not, it was Barnabas to the rescue again. And then there was John Mark, that even Paul didn't want to give a second chance. But it was John Mark who accepted that challenge, and Paul would later say, no doubt, that it was a good investment. And then you might think of people like Epaphroditus, who was nigh unto death for the Lord's work. And you might think of Onesiphorus, who sought out Paul in prison diligently and oft refreshed him. Great people accepting great challenges. Culminated with our Lord Himself. Long before the foundation of the world, Psalm 40, my Lord and yours, a willingness to leave heaven and come to earth and to accept the greatest challenge of all, the challenge of the cross, and to die for you and for me. And we think about great challenges for us, and the Lord will help us with them. And there are some, many of them. They're like the old farmer that said, you know, when he got up in the morning, he didn't have to look for something to do. It was all around him. And there are challenges all around us. But the Lord will help us with them. He promised to provide strength for every occasion, Philippians 4 and verse 13. Supply needs, Philippians 4 and verse number 19. To provide a way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 13. To make all things work together for good if we'll love Him, Romans 8 and verse 28. So let's look now at some of those challenges for what time we have, and we'll have to go through these quite quickly of some that I've picked out. And I'm not going to tell you anything new. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, he said, I'm going to remind you of some things, and I hope when I head south tonight and you walk out these doors, you can say that he reminded us of some challenges that we already knew, but hopefully they're a little bit afresh in our hearts and our minds. Number one, think about the challenge to be strong and very courageous. How many times did God to Joshua, you remember in Joshua chapter 1, Moses is dead. That's verse 1 and 2. They're big shoes to be filled, aren't they? They're rivers to be crossed. They're enemies to be conquered. They're commands to be obeyed. And God says to Joshua over and over, be strong. And three times he says to him, be strong and very courageous. In our world today, we need to be strong and very courageous. In the closing words of the first letter that we have recorded, 1 Corinthians 16 to Corinth, verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, act like men, be strong. To the church at Ephesus, over and over, it was, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. We must be strong in this world. The first that's mentioned in Revelation 21 and verse 8 and being lost are the fearful. You remember the one talent man said, I was afraid. Be strong and be very courageous. The courage to stand. I remember Brother Clark, Jimmy here, not long ago had an article in his bulletin and he talked about Peter. And Peter stood up. And he talked about the courage of Peter to stand in the very presence of people who 50 days before had crucified the Son of God. And we must take a stand. We need to stand like great men of the past have stood, like Elijah and like Nathan and John the Baptist. We need to be willing to take a stand and be willing to confess sin and say, I was wrong. Sometimes those are the hardest words in the world say, I was wrong. You don't read it many times in the Bible. David said it in 2 Samuel 12. Achan said it in Joshua 7. The prodigal son said it in Luke 15. The courage to say I was wrong. The courage to make right decisions in a time when easy decisions are made. But the courage to make right decisions. What a challenge. The challenge, number two, to be faithful. There's so much apostasy in the church of our Lord. I don't know if it's like that here at Tanner, but I can take you to Double Springs and almost every little road around Double Springs, there's an unfaithful member of the church on that road. And what a challenge to be faithful, to finish our course with joy. Acts 20 and verse 24. Let no man take thy crown, Revelation 3, verse 11. Look to yourselves that you lose not that for which you have wrought, Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 11. Due to the pleasures of the world and cares of the world, riches, troubles, so many people give up their walk with God. Be faithful until you die. And be faithful unto death if necessary. I bet you Brother Hall could tell you of places in the world right now where people are being persecuted. Some have even been put to death for their faith. We know not what tomorrow may hold. You know a lot of things, but you don't know what the future may hold for you. I have seven precious little grandkids and two more on the way and man, I'm telling you, we've got to instill in them a desire to be faithful even unto death if necessary, Revelation 2:10. And I hope that you have that kind of commitment to the Lord. A third challenge, let me encourage you. This challenge is simply, I will never go to hell. Sometimes I hear people say, maybe a mate has died and somebody says, I'll never marry again. And sometimes they eat those words, don't they? And sometimes people say, I'll never do this, I'll never do that. I hope all of us tonight will accept the challenge. I will never go to hell. You don't have to go to hell. Jesus died for you. God desires your eternal salvation. Means have been provided for that to be possible. But it's not forced on any of us. It's conditional. We recognize that. But I want to notice with you three passages that Jesus used. In John 8, verse 51, Jesus said, if a man will keep my sayings, he will never perish. You'll never go to hell if you'll keep the Lord's sayings. In John 10, verse 27 and 28, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You want to never go to hell? You follow the Lord and keep His sayings. In John 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He's not talking about physical death. We're going to die if time tarries. But we don't have to go to hell. And if we'll make Him our life and live for Him, We will never go to hell. Number four, I challenge all of us tonight to do our best, to be zealous in the Lord's work. You think about, there's an old sermon. Andrew Connolly preached this sermon in Bader Gym on the campus of Fried Hardeman College at that time in 1969. And the sermon was entitled, Overcoming Mediocrity. Think about that. Overcoming Mediocrity. He had 3 points. Those 3 points were, the courage to care, the dare to dream, and the willingness to work. You think about that. The courage to care, the dare to dream, and the willingness to work. That will put you doing your best for the Lord. The church at Laodicea that had gone back into not doing its best made the Lord sick at his stomach. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Abound in the work of the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, when Paul talked to Timothy about grace and he talked about being strong in grace, he used 3 examples. One was a farmer, one was an athlete, and one was a soldier. Now, can a farmer or an athlete or a soldier, any of the 3, can they be successful without doing their best? Not hardly. Let's give our best to the Lord. Let's with diligence make our calling and our election sure. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Number 4, let's accept the challenge to not live for things. You think about things. God is the source of all things, and all these things are around us, and they're not bad in and of themselves. If you go out there and look in the back of my truck right now, there is a hammer in the back of that truck. It's actually a wood maul. It's been in my truck for probably 4 or 5 years. My daddy, one time, he said, Vance, he said, why do you haul that hammer around? You ain't got a handle in it. He said, I got a handle out there in the cellar, and I'll put you a handle in that hammer if you want. I don't want a hammer in that handle, Daddy. He said, what do you want that without a... I said, I drive posts with that. Tomato cages. To tie tomato cages to. And I said, I give tomatoes to folks. Plant about 300 of them. And you know that old hammer out there? I could throw that through that window right back there and just think about all the harm that would do. In and of itself, it's neither good nor bad. And riches are kind of like that. God's a source of them, and they can be for good. How do we use them? What is our reaction to them? You know, their reactions in the Bible to riches, man, some that were so good. You think about the Good Samaritan. You think about Dorcas. You think about Barnabas, and then you think about the rich young farmer, or you think about the rich ruler, the rich farmer, the rich young ruler, and their reaction, Ananias and Sapphira. Let's accept the challenge to not live for things. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesseth. Luke 12 and verse 15. We must move on. Think about another challenge, and that is to be fruitful. Man, I'm kind of concerned about the peach trees. They're blooming too early. The pear trees are blooming too early. There might not be a bit of fruit on those trees. But God wants us to be fruitful. And friend, you can be fruitful in His kingdom. And let's be bearing the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And let's be producing other Christians. John 15, my Lord talked about bearing fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Oh, it is so imperative that we be evangelistic. In a conversation with Dick Stanio this last week, Dick told me, he said, Vance, he said, there are 33 million, one out of 10, in the United States of America now that are, they're just nuns, we call them, nun church whatsoever. Think about all the lost people that there are in the world. I know it's impossible to win all of them. It's imperative that we win some of them. And it's tragic if we win none of them. Think about the lost people. We must accept the challenge individually. This last week, I don't know if any of you know Paul and Gaynell Mayberry. They're 90 years old or above, I promise you that. They've had to leave their home, and they now recently, they worship with the Blackwater Macedonia congregation, and they've moved into assisted living in Jasper. You know what they've done since they've been there? They're converting those people. I went to see Paul had to go to the nursing home for 3 weeks rehab, and I was over to see him last week, and Gaynell was there, and she said, Vance said, we got a new sister in Christ. It didn't surprise me at all knowing them. She said, we studied with her 3 times, and she's ready to be baptized into Christ. And we baptized her into Christ last Monday, she said. We go today. Let's be fruitful. The soul is worth more than the world. In 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy chapter 2, I saw a little thing the other day. What does every sinner need? Verse 1 and 2, he needs people that are concerned about him. They're praying for him. Verse 3 and verse 4, he needs a Savior, or he needs a God that desires his salvation. And verse 5 and verse 6, he needs a Savior that's willing to die for him. And verse 7, he needs someone to teach him the gospel. Let's accept that challenge. Let's accept the challenge to resist the devil. Man, you just think about him. Some of you might have had to fight him today. I've fought him today. And I tell you, there was a man at Double Springs. He lived to be 102, and I picked him up till he was 98 on our church van, bringing him to services. And I remember one time he was 95, and we were heading back toward the building, and he said, Vance, he said, I've been fighting the old devil today. I said, you mean to tell me you have to fight him when you get 95? He said, you sure do. He said, he's got something for every age. And that's so true. Resist him. Aren't we thankful that he can be resisted? Aren't we thankful that he will leave us for a season? Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Let's resist the devil. Let's be ready at all times to leave this world. Death could come sometime or any time. And it must come sometime, and it behooves us to be ready at all time. And same thing is for the Lord's return. He could come anytime. He must come sometime. And it behooves us to be ready at all time. Let's accept the challenge to live a Christ-like life. Look at our Lord. Think about how he recognized his purpose. Think about his relationship to the Father's will. Think about his humility. Think about his purity. Think about his willingness to serve. Think about his love for souls. Think about how he did good. And let's live a Christ-like life. The Lord's going to change your body one of these days. It'll be changed into an incorruptible. This mortal must put on immortality, and this corruptible's got to put on incorruption. But there's some changing to do right now. Don't wait till that change takes place. I saw a butterfly today. I just had to watch him till he got out of sight. It was my first one to see already. It seems kind of early. But you think about the metamorphosis from a caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly. Let's transform ourselves to be like Jesus. Let's be a student of God's word. He was an uncle, Jimmy, Brother Frankenkamp. Oh, I just loved to hear his voice on tape. Talk about the theme through Matthew. Have you not read? Go and learn. You pick that up in Matthew 9. And it goes through Matthew 22. How many times are we students of the Word of God? There may have never been a greater time when there's more available to be easier students than right now. And there may have never been a time when there's more illiteracy of the Bible than right now. And that's sad. Have you read your Bible today? Will you read it tomorrow? Let's be people of prayer. There's so much to pray about. And when we don't pray, just think of what that says about us. Well, it says a whole lot more than we'd want to admit. Are we people of prayer? When they told Daniel, if you pray again, you're going to a den of lions. Can you imagine what might have gone through my mind or yours if we'd been told that? A hungry group of lions to just pull us apart. But no. Just as the day before, down on his knees with his window open toward Jerusalem, he would pray. The challenge of prayer. H.A. Dixon one time, president of Fried Hardeman College in the 50s, I guess, maybe early 60s. Somebody asked Brother Dixon, said, Brother Dixon, can you imagine life without prayer? And he was that quick to respond. I wouldn't want to live it, he said. And I hope you wouldn't want to live it. Let's be people of prayer. Let's be faithful in worship. Let's long for worship. Psalm 84, the psalmist, he talked about the little old birds. You just imagine little old sparrows. I tell folks, we live in Winston County, Alabama, but it is Tennessee country. It is full of mockingbirds. Mockingbirds are a state bird I know in Tennessee. But they're all around our church building. And you imagine the psalmist in Psalm 84, and he talked about these little old birds, and they build their nest around the temple. And that just, David wanted to be there. The psalmist wanted to be there. And you think about his statement in verse 10, a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. And he said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper than the best that this old world has to offer. Let's be people faithful in worship. And next to last, let's be peacemakers. Genesis 13:8. Abraham said, let there be no strife among us, for we be brethren. Isn't there something beautiful about peace and unity based upon the Word of God? The psalmist said in Psalm 133, verse 1, behold, how good and how pleasant it is. You know, there are some things that are good and they're not pleasant. Discipline's one of them. You know, I can remember my mother getting me by the arm and a switch in the other hand and going around and around. And you know, you try to keep your feet off the ground maybe and stay away from her, but you just can't keep your feet off the ground on and on. And every time you'd hit the ground, that switch was coming. And I tell you, that wasn't pleasant. But it was good for me. I might be on death row somewhere right now if it hadn't been for my mama's discipline. And the discipline of my Heavenly Father, not always pleasant, but it's good. And then there are things that are pleasant and they're not good, like the pleasures of sin. You know, sin has some pleasure to it. Hebrews 11, 24 and 25 says it does. But it's not good for you. And you'll live long enough to regret it. I promise you. Let's be peacemakers, because the Bible says that's good and that is pleasant. But the last thing, and you've listened so patiently, longer than you should, let's grow, oh, gracefully, and die a Christ-like death. Some of us here tonight, we've got it in the short rows. And I'm thankful. I'll be 61 next month. And I'm thankful that, no doubt, I'm at best getting it in the short rows. Some people get old, and others grow old. Let's continue to grow. The psalmist talked about bearing fruit in old age, Psalm 92, verse 12. And Proverbs 16 and verse 31 says, a gray head is a crown of glory if it be found in a way of righteousness. And I think of Paul the aged in the little book of Philemon, verse 9. And I'll never forget a prayer that I heard one time at 6th Avenue Church in Jasper, Alabama. Again, pardon two or three references tonight to Brother Camp, but I respected him so much. And I'll never forget that prayer. And in the prayer, he said, Father, help us to grow older gracefully. May our hearts become purer, our love deeper, our faith stronger, our hope brighter, our ties to this old world loosened as we grow older. I challenge all of us, let's not just get old, let's grow old. Think about how the Lord approached death with a spirit of triumph and trust. He said, you destroy this body in 3 days. Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll build it back. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against. Look at this spirit of triumph and trust. And in death, there was peace and submission. Only hours before death at the cross, thy will be done and not mine. As one who had hope of being with God, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Let's die a Christ-like death. And we'll be like the psalmist in Psalm 23 and verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Paul said, the Lord's going to be glorified, whether by living or by dying. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There are a lot of challenges, and we've just kind of touched the hem of the garment of some that were not new. And I hope tonight that you've said, he didn't tell me anything new, but hopefully reminded me of some things that I've known all my life. It might be tonight that the greatest challenge in your world right now is to become a Christian. Is there a precious soul here tonight? I promise you, your soul is loved by the Lord so much that Jesus went to Calvary and died for you, and it's worth more than a thousand worlds, just like the one we live in. And it might be tonight that the challenge for you is to become a Christian tonight. You've heard his word. Don't you believe it? Aren't you willing to turn away from sin, to confess that Jesus is God's Son, to be immersed in water for the remission of your sin? And it might be tonight that the great challenge in your life is to come home. The Father will run to meet you. He longs for your return. You're among people tonight who love you and who will rejoice and shed a tear if you'd come home tonight and get back in the race again. And if you need to come tonight, it's our prayer you will. right now, as together we stand and as we sing.